Paul says, even as an adult, we can only see dimly in this mirror in these low light conditions. But one day we will be in the ultimate light. We will be in the light of God. And when we're in the light of God, we will know as we are known. Love is the greatest, and we need to love like Jesus. He sums up the whole chapter by saying this, love never fails. Say that with me. Love never fails.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. As we prepare to celebrate Valentine's Day, Brother Mark delivered his sermon titled, Love Like Jesus, and he preached from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now, Brother Mark.
Tony and I, we're going to be in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and of course it's Valentine's Day. I can't think of anything better to talk about than love, amen? Because that's what Valentine's Day is all about. So, as you're turning there, Tony and I was talking earlier about a pipe organ. And the pipe organ at First Baptist Church, it's going to need some work before it's ready. And he says it's about a half a tune off from everything else, you know, because it's gotten older, the pipes need tuned and stuff. And I go, yeah, Tony, it's kind of like when you and I, we'd sing in the choir together, and I'd always stand by Tony because we'd be in the same section. And so we'd stand together, and Tony said, yeah, it's like you and I. And I go, yeah, I hated it. That was always a pipe organ. I just bring dissonance into the choir. That's what my job was. So so if we look in God's Word in chapter 13, and this is called the love chapter. I use this a lot whenever I'm doing weddings because I can't think of anything better to glue a marriage together than love. Amen? So as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Repeat that with me. Love never fails. Well, that's something good. You can take that right there and hide it in here, and it will help you all the days of your life. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that's talking about when Jesus comes, that which is perfect has come. And when that which is in part is done away with, we're living in part now, right? Amen? But when Jesus comes, it'll be perfect. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. And I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror. Here's that mirror thing again. Remember last week we had the mirror out? Well, here's the mirror again. Right now we're just like seeing in a mirror, but it's not a good mirror. Look at this. We're looking in this mirror, but then we see in a mirror dimly. It's dimly. There's not very good light in there. We're looking in the mirror and we're kind of squinting, trying to see ourselves because we don't live in perfect light yet. So he says, now we see in this mirror dimly, but then when Christ comes, when that perfection comes, we'll see face to face. We'll be in his presence. And when we're in his presence, get this. But then I shall know just as I am also known. Well, what does God know about us? Everything. So whenever we're in God's presence, what are we going to know? Everything. Amen? It's going to be good. And then he says this, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of them three is love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love, your unconditional, agape love that you demonstrated for us, that while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. What great love you had for us that you laid down your life for us when we were your enemy. Thank you for that great sacrifice that we could choose you, Lord. And because we choose you, you change our heart. And Lord, you give us a hope that will endure forever, that we might know this perfection that you talk about here. When you come again, and we will be with you forever, and we will know all things just as you do. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, Love Like Jesus. Paul paints a beautiful picture of what love is, and he also what love is not in this chapter. He talks about both sides of it. I'd like to tell Tina Turner that love has everything to do with it. Some of you all get that. Some of you younger ones may not understand what I'm talking about, but love has everything to do with it. Paul starts out by defining what love is not. He says, love is not gifts, nor the gift of tongues, nor flamboyant prayers, nor heavenly language. He says, love is not prophecy or the interpretation of God's word and his will. He says, love is not the gift of knowledge or interpretation of dreams or solving problems. He says, love is not faith. It's not supernatural faith that can move mountains. It's not that water parting faith. No, he says, love is not ministry. It's not great ministry to the poor and needy. He says, no. Love is not sacrifice. He says, even if you sacrifice yourself unto death, even if you burn your body with flames, it's not that either. Even if you did all these things mentioned by Paul here, he says it would profit you nothing if you have not love. Paul is saying that if you did the greatest thing on earth in the eyes of men and you didn't have love, it would be nothing in God's eyes. That's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? You see, God does not look on the act, but he looks on the heart. He looks at the desire of our heart. Everything we do in life, all that you are, what you represent in this life, all boils down to what's in your heart. I'm so glad this morning that God does not accept us upon our looks and our action, because most of us would not make it. Amen. Some of you might. When God chose a king, he sent Samuel to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse. And when Saul had failed, he sent Samuel, and he said, you go to Jesse and you look through his sons and you take the one I pick for you. And so here comes Eliab, and God said, no, it's not Eliab. And then Abinadab, and God said, no, it's not him either. And both these were really outstanding, physical, great-looking figures of men. And God said, no, not them. And they went through seven sons. And he asked Jesse, he said, well, do you have any more? And he says, yeah, there's one. He's out there watching the sheep. And he said, well, bring him in. And so they bring in David. And what the Bible said, David was handsome and he was ruddy. I don't know what ruddy means, but he was ruddy. Anyway, he was handsome and ruddy, and God looked at his heart, and he said, that's him. That's the man. And so God chose David as king, and really wasn't based upon his looks, but it was based upon his heart. God is a spiritual cardiologist. And think about that for a minute. He's a spiritual cardiologist. He looks at the heart, you know. He has the only scope that can go inside of us and look at what's inside of our heart. And I'm not talking about our physical heart, that thing that pumps blood. I'm talking about our heart. It's our soul. It's who we are on the inside. It's what makes us tick. It's what makes us think the way we think. Okay, so we're talking about that heart this morning. And God sees the heart. He sees our soul. The heart and the soul of man are one and the same. And it's the thing that drives you. It's where your desires come from. It's the one thing that only God is able to see. And it's the one thing that only God is able to fix. That's a real good place to say amen, as long as you don't have Gatorade. Last Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, they had Gatorade, and whenever I said something good that was going to be amen, they was going to come pour it on me. Can you imagine people acting like that? Anyway, I thought that was good. They did bring me the Gatorade afterwards, and I got three, so I must have said three good things in that message. Anyway, you can try to change your heart, but it won't work. Only God is in the heart-changing business. Only God is a spiritual cardiologist. So let's do an illustration here. So you go to the doctor, and you check in, and he says, oh, come on in, and first thing they do is what? Weigh you. They weigh you. They check your weight. I don't know what your weight has to do with how you feel, but anyway, they check your weight, and then they might check your height, and then they check your blood pressure. And they do all these checks and stuff. And so say you went to the doctor, and the doctor looks you over, and he comes back to you, and he goes, you know, he says, I've checked your condition out, and he goes, you need to go on this special diet, or you're going to die. And you think, wow, this is serious. I'm going to have to go on this. So you do that. You go on this diet and you save your life. You actually save your life by following this doctor's diet. But you know what? Them old foods that you used to like to eat, you still like them, don't you? Huh? You the only reason you did not eat them foods was because you thought you was going to die. So what the doctor told you did not change your heart, did it? No. No, I can speak to that. Here a while back, I got a condition called diverticulitis. And I know you all don't, that's a big long word and it's hard for y'all to comprehend. It's diverticulitis. Lots of syllables, right? Well, that's just, all that means is you have pockets. And I just got more pockets than most of you. And if you want to fill them, that'd be great. But anyway, no, it's in your intestine, and when food gets stuck in there, then you get an infection in your intestine. And when you get an infection in your intestine, you say, and that's what diverticulitis is. Well, they told me that there's some things that cause diverticulitis, and one of the things you really want to steer clear of is seeds, especially little seeds, that have very hard coats. Well, one of my favorite foods in life is blackberry cobbler. I love blackberry cobbler. Amen? Blackberry cobbler is sweet nectar from heaven. And I love it. I love to eat it. I like to even pick blackberries. A lot of y'all don't like to pick them. You just like to eat them. And so people like us who like to pick them, you take advantage of us because we go out and pick the blackberries and get the chiggers and all that other good stuff and thorns. And then we come in and you make the blackberry cobbler and you eat it just like we do. But you don't appreciate it like we do because we went out and sacrificed for it. There's greater love in the blackberry cobbler for us. But you know what? The doctor said, no more blackberry cobbler. So I have steered clear to blackberry cobbler because it will cause me a condition called diverticulitis. So I can't eat it. I could. I have a desire to eat blackberry cobbler. I love blackberry cobbler. It didn't change my desire, but do I eat blackberry cobbler? No. And that just goes to show you that you can do things that are in your, you can do things that are against what's in your heart, and it does not change your heart just because you do something. See, in your heart is this desire. And this desire, when it plays out, according to God and the Word, this desire, when it plays out, it is sin. But if you have a desire to love God and do what God tells you, this desire, when it plays out, is godly desires, and it's a blessing. And in the heart of man, there are two hearts in man. There's a heart that's been circumcised by God, and there's a heart that's not been circumcised by God. And when we talk about circumcision, we're talking about identity. Identity. The Jews were circumcised because they identified with God. They identified with Christ, and they had that outward identity. But God not only circumcised them physically, but He circumcised their heart. He changed their heart. And by that I mean He made their heart identify with Him. And the only way that our heart can identify with God's heart is that we have to be changed from the inside. We have to be born again like Nicodemus. We have to come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You was God's only Son. And because You died on the cross for my sins, I ask You to come and forgive me of my sins and come into my heart, and I give my life to You. I submit. I give my life to You. And I pray that You save me and You take me to heaven someday. And if you pray that prayer from your heart, from your desires in your heart, if you pray that prayer, He will save you. He will come in and He'll place His Holy Spirit inside of you, and He will save you. And so this morning, I'm so glad that there are two hearts. There are two hearts. And the Bible talks about these hearts. And there's one heart, and this is the heart of man, and this heart is an uncircumcised heart, and it's got me in it. It's full of me. I love myself, and it's all about me. And so whenever I look in this, I see there's evil ideas in my heart. And there's also murder in my heart. And there's sexual immorality in my heart. And there's theft in my heart. And there's lies in my heart. And there's slander in my heart. And my heart is really empty. The only thing that's in there is me. In my heart, I have nothing else. And it's all about me. And if I can't help myself, then I'm done. But then there's this other heart, and it's a heart that God has circumcised. It's one of them hearts where the person that has this heart said, Jesus, I want You to come into my life, and I want to make You Lord of my life, and I want to follow You the rest of my days. Would You come and save me? I ask You to forgive me of my sins. And when they did that, God said, yes, I will save you. And you know what happens when people say yes? There's a celebration in heaven. And there should be a celebration right here on earth, amen? There's a celebration because one person come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And when you do that, guess what? He comes in and He puts the Holy Spirit in your heart, and Jesus comes to live with you in your heart of hearts. Well, what's in this heart that God saves? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in this heart that God saves, the good things that come out of this heart is God wants to give you a heart for Jesus. So now your heart is no longer for you, but your heart is for Jesus. And so I ask you to take one of these good things out of the heart, and it's one of them that Jesus things, and He wants you to have a heart for Jesus. And the only way that you can have a heart for Jesus is you have to give your life to Him. And once you give your life to Him, He gives you that heart. He gives you a heart for Him. But not only does He give you a heart for Jesus, He'll also give you a heart, and I know Tanya loves chocolate. He'll also give you a heart for others. a heart for other people. And when you have a heart for Jesus, you get a heart for other people. And so that's really important. That's where love begins. Love begins when you love God, and then God gives you the ability to love others. And that's very important, because as Christians, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen. That's good stuff. So the next thing that God gives us, in order to love others, guess what? We have to pay attention to people. We have to pay attention to others. And Gerald is going to take one, because the first thing that we have to pay attention to, he's taking them all. He loves the Lord a lot. The next thing that God asked that we have to pay attention to is we have to pay attention to God. Because when we love God and we love others, we have to keep paying attention to God, because God is going to keep sanctifying us. He's going to keep moving us closer and closer to Him. He's going to tell us things that we need to be doing. He's going to say, you need to go over and visit with Phyllis because she loves chocolate. And so I'm going to follow God's will, and I'm going to go over and visit with Phyllis, because not only do I have to pay attention to God, but I have to pay attention to others. The only way that people know that you care about them is you have to give them chocolate. You have to pay attention to them. You have to say, you know, they're important to me, and I have to give up my time to them so that they know that I love them, right? Amen? I could say I love them, but it said up there, if I just say I love them, that don't profit anything, does it? No, because I have to have actions that show that I love you. And so this morning, if you don't get chocolate, that don't mean I don't love you. It just means that I didn't have enough chocolate to go around. So the next thing is that God says that we need to be there for God. We need to be there. And by that I mean, when God is doing something, as Christians, we ought to be encouraged to go and move into that work where God's at work, and be part of what God is doing. And so, Ashley, I'm going to let you have the be there chocolate. And you want the one my thumb's on. And so that we have to be there for God, amen? But not only do we have to be there for God, but we have to be there for other people. Do you know what went on last week? There was a fellow that was in trouble, and 37 of us Christians loaded up in a van, and we went to where he was in trouble, and we stood there, and we stood up for that gentleman, and we made a voucher for him, and we give testimony of who this person is, and we did all that because we feel like, as Christians, we ought to stand up for one another, amen? So stand up for people. You need to be there for them. So I'm going to ask Melissa if she would take one just to be there for others. Yeah, don't, you can't poke your thumb in the bottom of it to see what. The next thing that's in there is sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. And first of all, it's sacrifice for God, right? If you're going to love God, you're going to have to sacrifice for God. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. Amen? So there's a sacrifice that takes place because we are Christians and we love God, so we have to sacrifice for Him. We'll let your sweet wife, Paula, take one. So Paula took the one, and we have to sacrifice to God. And that's something. But you know what? When we love God, we will also love others, and when we love others, we have to sacrifice for others. We have to sacrifice for others. So I'll let Melva take one so that we can sacrifice for others. So I'm giving you that's my favorite. So I'm sacrificing that chocolate so Melva will be happy and she knows I love her that way. And the next thing that is in this heart of love is treatment. Treatment. It's how we treat God and how we treat others. Treatment. So we're all treated differently, right? And we treat each other differently. But when we have a heart for God, we're going to treat other people like we want to be treated. Amen? So Dan, take a treatment chocolate. And not only do we treat others like we want to be treated, but you know what? We have to treat God right. We have to treat God right. In order to treat God right, we have to know what it says in God's Word and what God wants us to do. Lane, would you like a chocolate? And that's so that you'll realize that you need to treat God right, okay? And I'm going to give this little girl, she likes chocolates. It's way over there. And this little boy likes chocolates. So I got one left. Did she get that one? Okay. She won't want chocolate. That's not godly. Right here. So there's all the good things out of God's heart that comes out of God's heart. And all these things are found in the Bible. I didn't just dream them up. They're all in the Word of God. And you can look in there and you can find everything that comes out of a godly heart. And the thing that happens when we do what God wants us to do out of our heart's desire and our love for Him, it helps us manifest God to other people. God says He wants to manifest Himself in our lives. What's that mean? That means that He wants other people to see God in us. And in order for other people to see God in us, we have to love them. We have to love them, and we have to love like Jesus. Only God can change the heart. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil ideals and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander." And in Colossians 3:15 it says, "Let the peace of God be in control of your heart, for you were in fact called as one body to this peace. So be thankful." Your heart is in control of you. Your heart is in control of you. Whether you like it or not, the thing in your heart, what you feel and think in your heart, is what actually controls your actions. So what is love? Paul tells us what love is. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not prideful. It's not rude or selfish. It's not provoked. It does not think evil. It does not rejoice in sin or faults of other people. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Say it with me. Love never fails. We need to love like Jesus. Amen. How do you get a heart like that? Well, the only way you get a heart like that is to give your heart to Jesus. Paul says that when he was a child, he talked like a child. He thought like a child. He played with childish things. And then it says, but when he became an adult, and some of us haven't got there yet, but when he became an adult, he put away the childish things. And he matured in his wisdom and his actions. And he's speaking of a process called sanctification. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're not immediately made perfect, are we? We're made perfect in our sins. Our sins are all removed from us. But to be like Jesus, we're in this process called sanctification. And every day, he's changing our heart. It's a dynamic thing. It's not like it's all changed all at once. It's a process. And the process comes through the everyday walk in life. And all kinds of things happen to us in life. And all of them things are part of the process teaching us how to love like Jesus. Paul says, even as an adult, we can only see dimly in this mirror in these low light conditions. But one day we will be in the ultimate light. We will be in the light of God. And when we're in the light of God, we will know as we are known. Love is the greatest, and we need to love like Jesus. He sums up the whole chapter by saying this, love never fails. Say that with me. Love never fails. So in conclusion, and as Phyllis comes and Victoria comes to lead us, why is love the greatest of the three? Jesus said there are two commandments that matter the most. All the other commandments take a backseat to these two. In fact, if you follow these two, you would not need any of the rest of them. Both of these commandments have to do with love in the heart. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said this. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second one is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, all the law of the prophets depend on these two commandments. All the law depends on these two commandments. As a child of God, everything we do is related to our heart. And to the desire of our heart to be more like Jesus and love like Jesus. So we have to identify with Christ. And it says in John 13:35, everyone will know by this that you are one of my disciples if you love one another. We must love like Jesus. In sacrifice, John 15:13 says, there is no greater love than this than one would lay down his life for another. We must love like Jesus. The bad is made good in Romans 8:28, which says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We must love like Jesus. In Romans 13:10, it says, follow God's will. It says, love fulfills the law. We must love like Jesus. And in 1 Peter 4:8 is one of my favorite scriptures. And if you think about this, it means so much, not just to you, but to those around you. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep your love for one another fervent. Keep it fervent. Keep it moving. Keep it active. Keep after it. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, the greatest love of all was when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. Amen. And that love covered every sin. Every sin is removed as far as the east is from the west when one person comes and says, Jesus, take my sin away. I believe in you. I love you. Be Lord of my life. And your sin is thrown into the abyss. It's trampled underfoot. It's never remembered again. It's gone. That's the greatest love. But as individuals, we can love others. And as we love others, it covers their sin. It covers their sin. Now, they still have to get that sin right with God, but between you and that person, you've got a covering. And love covers a multitude of sins. Galatians 2:20, and I mentioned this early, says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh. I live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about love. So as we stand and sing, would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this love, the love that passes understanding, the unconditional love that you give us as you sent your Son to live here among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And as he lived out a perfect life, he showed how to love others. He showed how to love you. And Lord, then he made the ultimate sacrifice in love as he gave himself for everyone who would accept him as Lord and Savior. Lord, this morning there might be one here that does not know you. And Lord, I pray today that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would not leave this place apart from asking you to be Lord of their life, that they would receive this circumcised heart that is full of love for you and others. Lord, this morning there may be someone here that has been coming and they just feel a need to join the church. They just feel that you're calling them to be a part of what's going on here. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they'd step out and we'd accept new members at this time. Lord, as a Christian, maybe you've spoken to us this morning and, Lord, we haven't loved like we should. Lord, I pray that as you convicted us and as we hear your voice, that we would make a decision for you and that we would recommit to being people who love like Jesus. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be singing page 134.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.